Take your Bibles on this Palm Sunday, Triumphant Entry Sunday. I want to stay in our promises series, but I believe that you'll see it goes hand in glove with the day that we're celebrating, Triumphant Sunday, Palm Sunday, where they cried out, as Rhonda stated, Hosanna, save us, Lord. And tragically, the same people that were saying, hail him, were saying, nail him, just a few days later. But you and I, we're going to see this morning that the Lord is able, by his power, to transform, to convert. Say convert. He's able to do a conversion in our lives from trouble to triumph on this Triumphal Entry Sunday. We can see a conversion, if you will. And I want us to look at, in the ninth part of our Promises series, the trouble, say trouble, the trouble promise. The trouble promise. I want to ask you a question. As you turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 16, we'll look at one verse there in just a minute, and then turn over to 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, verses 2 through 7. How good are you at converting things? Are you pretty good? That sometimes we have to convert things in our lives. Liters to quarts, kilometers to miles. You know, the only way I really am able to remember that regarding kilometers to miles, I know a 10K is 6.2 miles. So it stands to reason. If it's half of that, a 5K is 3.1 miles. But sometimes you have to convert fractions to decimals. 1/4, 1/4 is 0.25. Obviously, 1/2 is 0.50. And sometimes you have to convert things, and sometimes they're harder or easier than other times, as you know. One easy way to remember, you want a little tip today? If you're ever overseas and you need to convert from Celsius to Fahrenheit, okay, all you do is take the Celsius number, multiply it on your phone, go, the temperature it is, and then multiply it by 1.8 and then add 32. Boiling for Celsius is 100 degrees, right? So if you were to multiply that by 1.8, it'd be 180. You add 32. What's the boiling point of Fahrenheit? 212 degrees. See, there you learn something right away. How about that? You feel better, don't you, Kel? Absolutely. And this morning, we're going to learn how to see the power of God convert trouble in our lives to joy. Stand with me for the reading of the word. Here's the promise that the Lord gives to us. And then Paul the Apostle, as he writes to the Corinthians, he lays out the procedure. Some of you are facing trouble today. Financial trouble, marital trouble, health issues, trouble. Career trouble. The fact of the matter is the Lord can convert that trouble because he has overcome the world. He can convert that trouble to triumph. Look what he says in his promise in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 33. I have told you these things. What are the things? That there's going to be difficult days. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Say peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. Say take heart. Put your hand over your heart and say take heart. But take heart. I have overcome the world. There's the promise. Now skip over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse number 2, and we're going to read about 5 verses there, and you're going to see, really, in our lives, how the Lord used trouble to turn to joy for the life of Paul the Apostle. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have great confidence in you, I take pride in you. I am greatly encouraged in all our, say nice and loud, troubles. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, say no rest,
no rest,
but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Lord, would you add your anointing to the word? Lord, I ask on this triumphant Sunday, you, Lord, triumph over the troubles in our lives. People, Lord, even as with my finite mind, I look out across and I know some of the troubles, but you know every bit of the trouble they may face. And I pray that, Lord, the trouble promise might speak to us. We'll have trouble in this world, but you've overcome the world. And I pray in these next few moments, whether online, Lord, or in the house today, that, Lord, people receive a word from you. I pray, Lord, that they would hear a word from you. Lord, they didn't come to hear Bradley Trask or tune in to hear Brad. They came to hear a word from Almighty God. So if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. In Jesus' wonderful and mighty and awesome name. And all God's people would say,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Paul, in this leading up to this scripture, has been recounting the problems that he's faced. Even though Paul had started the church in Corinth, the fact was that many of the members of the church were making public accusations about his honesty and his integrity. Additionally, in the church, there were personal problems to what Paul was experiencing. Instead of moaning and groaning about him, though, I love this guy, he used the opportunities to display God's grace and power. If you don't have any problems or trouble, you could tune out right now, or you could get up and walk out. But the fact of the matter, all of us at times in life, in this world, you will have trouble. And friends, you and I need a word like this, a promise, because we do face trouble. Personal troubles, financial difficulties, family conflicts, relational problems, physical, mental, emotional problems. Then if we do face those, we need to pay close attention, because God's word has the answer for our lives. First off, I want you to look at the source of trouble in our lives. And then we'll look at the secret for joy. But the source gives us the hint of how we see God by his power convert the troubles to joy. When I was a kid, maybe you were like me, guys, that you loved superhero comic books, if you will. I liked Batman, but I've got to tell you, he really didn't have any superpowers. He was just a smart guy with a cool belt with a lot of neat tools attached. Superman was my all-time favorite. I mean, he was faster than a speeding bullet. He was more powerful than a locomotive. He could leap tall buildings in a single bound. And somebody would look up in the sky, it's a bird, it's a plane. No, it's Superman. In addition, I like the other heroes, the Green Lantern, Flash, or the Incredible Hulk. But I was attracted to them because of their superpowers. And I share that with you this morning only because I had a misplaced representation within the Word of God over my lifetime, or for the better part of my life. I used to think that the Bible characters were superheroes that possessed some kind of superpowers. Look up in the sky, it's a prophet, it's a priest, it's an Apostle Paul, whatever. But when you read about these characters in the Word of God, Sometimes you would like to appropriate superhero status. But friends, they were flesh and blood just like us. Superhuman, what was they might have been, but the fact of the matter was they weren't immune to trouble in their lives. I look at the New Testament characters, Paul the Apostle and Peter and James and John and Mary, and they faced all kinds of troubles like we do. But I've been cured of the myth of simply believing, you know what, they didn't face problems when I look at the pain that they experienced within the Word of God. There used to be a TV show called The Perils of Pauline. And I think chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians could be labeled the particular perils of Paul. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 6. In troubles, say troubles. Hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, dying, and yet we live on, beaten, and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. I want you to look at, with me today, at four different sources of trouble. But I don't want you to look at or linger too long there, because we see that the Lord converted those through Paul the Apostle to joy. But I'd like to apply them to our lives for just a moment. First off, look at physical fatigue. It says there, this body of ours had no rest. Are you suffering physically today? I know during the pandemic, we haven't been able to call people forward in great part and anoint with oil because of social distancing, but I want you to know that hasn't limited the healing power of Almighty God. And the word was there that Paul the Apostle said, my body was racked with pain from frequent beatings and lack of sleep. Great football coach, Vince Lombardi, what did he say? Fatigue makes cowards of us all. The fact of the matter was that he was stressed. He was just tired, if you will. Personal attack, secondly. Look what it says. We were harassed at every turn. Everywhere Paul went, there were people that were publicly and viciously opposed to him. Have you ever been the target of angry words? It hurts, doesn't it? I know, when we were kids, what did you always hear? Your parents taught you, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We learn quickly how a lie that was, right? Critical, angry words actually can leave deeper and more severe wounds than sticks and stones. My wife was a history teacher for a number of years in the Farmington Hills school system. And one of her favorite characters amongst Winston Churchill and the Roosevelts was Abraham Lincoln. And Abraham Lincoln, it to me, displayed an amazing amount of wit and grace in the face of unbelievable criticism. And one of my favorite quotes was a response to him that he was charged by somebody that he was two-faced. And Abraham Lincoln was never known to be a handsome man. And he replied and he said, if I were two-faced, would I be wearing this one? I love his quote, though. We're responding to his critics. Look at it on the screen. If I care to listen to every criticism, let alone act on them, then this shop may as well be closed for all other businesses. I've learned to do my best, and if the end result is good, then I do not care for any criticism. But if the end result is not good, then even the praise of 10 angels would not make the difference. Physical fatigue, personal attacks, outward conflicts. Look what it says, verse 5, the third part. Conflicts on the outside. And this phrase really refers to troubling circumstances over which we really don't have any control. There's two kinds of circumstances in life, right? Those we can do something about and those we can't. And there are so many things that can go wrong in our lives that we just can't control them. Sometimes they're big, sometimes they're small. I walked into our bedroom last night. We have this little puppy that our kids wanted. And you notice how I didn't want it when things go wrong, right? And I walked in, I looked down at the carpet, and right there is a hole. The dog has chewed a hole right in the center of our bedroom carpet. So Ellie walks in this morning, and she said, "Daddy, did you see the hole that Bear dug in the carpet?" I said, "I did, Elle. I saw that." She said, I'm just saying, Dad, our house is a mess." That's a quote. Sometimes there's things you can't do anything about. I think of things I can't control. I can't control the weather. I can't control people's behavior. Life is full of outward conflicts. In fact, somebody said that life is what happens to you while you're busy making other plans. There's also, fourthly, inward fears. Paul mentions, look at that fourth part, fears within. There were times when Paul feared for his own life. Fear can paralyze us, right? At the height of the Great Depression, you've heard the quote in 1933. A lot of people think it was regarding World War II, but FDR said, though, in his inaugural speech, he said, "This great nation will endure as it has endured, will revive and will prosper." So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror, which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance. There are things fear that we fear in life. And you know what? We experience them. But fear, I would submit to you, unmitigated spiritual fear, is what Satan uses as one of his most successful ploys. Many of the things that we fear never end up materializing, right? And one of my great, it's not original with me, but a great way to remember fear is false evidence appearing real. And the fact is that we look at this checklist and we can relate to the troubles that Paul faced, is what I'm saying. Now let's talk about the joy, however. The source of trouble, but the secret of joy in our lives. After mentioning all these troubles, look what Paul wrote in verse 4. He said, "In all our troubles, our joy knows no bounds." Then he goes on to reveal the secret to converting these troubles into joy. Look at verse 6. Again, it's not on the screen, just in your word. "But God who comforts the downcast." Paul wasn't a superhero with superpowers, but he was a follower of Jesus who discovered the supernatural power of Almighty God. You and I, how many of you love Jesus today? Say amen. Amen. You know the supernatural power of God to deliver you from the troubles that you face. The secret to converting trouble into joy really isn't hard to find. It's right there in the Word of God. And I want you to look at four dimensions of the secret today, and then we'll pray. To having unbounded joy, even in the midst of our trouble. When you face trouble, first turn to God. Well, that's pretty basic, isn't it? But that's exactly what Paul was talking about. Earlier in his same letter, he said in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles." Paul recognized, Brighton Assembly, that God is the only reliable source of comfort and strength in times of trouble. Have you ever known someone who was ill and the doctors kind of gave a negative report? And they said, "You know what, there's really only nothing you can do now but pray." And the person or the family kind of responds by saying, "You know what, has it really come to that?" Can I tell you? They act as though prayer and the power of God is the last resort. But seeking God ought to be our first resource rather than our last resort. How many of you drove a car or rode in a car to church today? I think it was about 100%. The only thing, maybe the Spensleys in the neighborhood right here, maybe they walked, but I doubt it. You know what? Let me ask you another question. How many of you that raised your hand, how many of you have checked the status of your spare tire in your trunk over the last month? Hey, one, I'm impressed. Maybe two. Man, you get the special prize today. But can I tell you, most of us, you know what? We just assume, you know what? If we have a blowout, the spare tire is going to be ready to go. You say, where are you going with this, Pastor? I fear in my heart and my life, out of jealousy for you and I, that a lot of Christians unintentionally treat God much like they do their spare tire. You know God's there, and you just assume he's going to be available should a blowout occur. And you don't have it when you don't have any other recourse. You just say, okay, you know what? This is my last resort. I'm coming to you. But King David was no stranger to pain and trouble. And he said in Psalm 46, he said, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. I would say to you simply today, those of you watching online, those of you in person, God doesn't want to just be your 911 number. He wants to be your 24/7, 365 number. He's the ever-present help right now. So turn to him first when you are in troubles, not just when things get really bad and you don't think you have any other options. When you face trouble, first turn to God. You face trouble today? Can I ask you, when you face that trouble, did you immediately turn and say, Lord, I need your help? Secondly, in the middle of trouble, look for joy. If you think that you'll only have joy after the trouble has passed, you're missing out on a journey the Lord wants to take you on. The fact of the matter is that you and I, now trust me, because it's the word of God. The fact is, even in your trouble, you can experience the presence and the joy of the Lord. David sang, look what the word says, Psalm 94. When my foot is slipping, your love, O Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. Did you notice it, what it said there? You know what? David didn't say, after my foot had slipped, I regained my balance and I had joy. No, he said, while my foot was slipping, it was while he was suffering, when he was experiencing great anxiety and trouble, he experienced the joy and the presence of the Lord. I see McCarty's over here, and their family works with U of M sports program. I hope Blue wins it today. You know what? Half of the crowd doesn't want that, but I do, McCarty. Can I tell you, I heard one of the Michigan players say not too long ago about the pressure of playing at a Division I level. And they said something like this. They said, you know what? We don't look at it just as pressure. We look at pressure as privilege. That we're privileged to even experience it, because if we weren't playing at this level, we wouldn't have the pressure. I would say to you in your personal lives, can I just tell you, turn the enemy on his ear, if you will, by saying, even in the troubles, you know what? Enemy, the fact of the matter is, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. And you know what? I'm going through this trouble, but I can't wait to see how the Lord delivers me from it and how he shows himself awesome. And I just wait with anticipation and joy, because this pressure is a privilege of knowing the Lord. I promise you, it'll change the whole context of your life. While you're in the middle of pain, you have a choice either to focus on the trouble or look for the joy, and the choice is yours. In other words, trouble is inevitable, but misery is optional. I've known people who've gone through trouble and negativity, but the fact of and with negativity, they've responded, and it's made the issue worse. But you and I, when we look at the trouble, we say, Lord, you've got a way out. I can't wait to see what you're going to do. There's a poem by a man by the name of David Keppel, and it's just entitled Trouble. And he said, never trouble trouble until trouble troubles you, for you only make your trouble double trouble when you do. And the trouble, like a bubble that you're troubling about, may be nothing but a zero with its rims rubbed out. Teddy Roosevelt was one of the most positive, joyful individuals to ever occupy the White House. And he used to say, when you see trouble coming down the road at you, 9 times out of 10, it'll run into the ditch before you get there, so why bother with it? I say, bully for you, Teddy. When you face trouble, first turn to God. In the middle of the trouble, look for joy. Thirdly, depend on godly friends to support you in the trouble. When Paul was suffering, another way that God converted his trouble into joy was sending his friend Titus to him. Look what it says there, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6 again. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Have you ever noticed something, right? Look up here a second, will you? God always works through human instrumentality. For a long time, I didn't really fully grasp that. I thought at different times, but God uses people as his instruments. I like the little story of the boy who's frightened by the storm. And there was a huge thunderstorm rumbling overhead. And he cried out to his dad from his room. He said, Daddy, I'm afraid. Can you come in here and hold me? His dad was sleeping. It had been a long day. He called back. He said, Don't be afraid, son. God's there with you. A few minutes later, the son yelled back. He said, Dad, I know God's here, but I need somebody with skin on. Sometimes we need people with skin on, delivered by the presence of Almighty God. And that's why God gives us friends. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's not just about the Lord. It's about the Lord using us as his instruments. A friend is somebody that walks in when everybody walks out. Titus walked in when Paul was really going through it. And you and I, we have a lot of acquaintances, but if you've got 3 or 4 really good friends, I would submit to you in this world, you're a rich person. Maybe you think, you know what? Boy, I wish, Brad, I could have a friend like that. Can I tell you? Here's what the word says. Those who want friends must show themselves friendly. If you'll just look for an opportunity to bless others, I want you to know you'll have friends, because friendship is boomerang in its effect. Fourthly, as the worship team comes back, stay bonded to the body of Christ. Even with all the problems, Paul had the congregation at Corinth. He wrote, I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I'm greatly encouraged. Paul was separated from the people at Corinth. Do you know something? In this pandemic, some of us have been separated for almost a year now. But the report that Titus brought served to encourage him. Because of the church's encouragement, the next words Paul wrote were, in all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. That old song, Home on the Range, where seldom is heard a discouraging word. That should be the description of the body of Christ. God intended his church to be a place of building up, of encouragement. You know what? There's one verse that talks about attendance in church. It's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. We shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and all the more as we see the day approaching. But what was the reason the writer of Hebrews gave us, Hebrews 10, 25, that we ought to meet? We can encourage one another. I wish I could say that every church, you know what, there was no discouraging words. But I boast on you, Brighton Assembly. I thank the Lord. Some of my comrades in arms, they don't have churches or pastor churches that are encouraging words. But this place is and is going to continue to be a place of holy encouragement to build one another up. We can be facing the worst crises, but we can go through it together for the glory of God. Sometimes you're going to be the person that's encouraged because you're a part. Sometimes the Lord brings you to the house of God to look to others or to text them or to email them or to call them to build them up within the body of Christ. Reminds me of the story. The man who woke up on a Sunday morning has told his wife, you know what, I'm just not going to church today. You go and take the kids. I'm tired of getting beaten up. Nobody's friendly to me. And I just don't get anything out of it. And his wife said, I think you should get out of bed and go to church. He said, well, give me three reasons why I should go to church. She said, okay, I will. Number one, the Bible said that we should stay in the habit of attending church together. Number two, the kids and I need you to set a good example. And number three, you're the pastor. Somewhere in the ministry, after a while, I learned that the Bible, and we apply it, it's good news, isn't it? And you know what? Sometimes early on in my ministry, I thought I just had to, you know what, really give it to people a lot. And I know the word rebukes, it cuts at times. But I also learned that, you know what, just through experiencing the joy of the Lord and encouraging people and exhorting them, you know what, if I can get them to smile, I can share the truth and feed them the word of God that way as well. And you may be a one in need of encouragement, or you may be the one who's calling, encouraging somebody else. But I encourage you to be somebody that helps. Look this week of Passion Week for the privilege to be able to exhort people in the faith. And if they don't know Jesus, ask the Lord to allow through your person the power of the Spirit to display to them how God would intend to speak into their hearts and their lives, just as the joy of the Lord is our strength. Stand with me for the closing. I want you to see a poem on the screen, and I'll read it if I can keep the pandameter right, but then we're going to pray in just a few minutes. And it's just simply, it's a poem by a man by the name of Walter Eisenhower, and it's called A Little Push and a Little Pull. And it says this: a little push when the road is steep may take one up the hill. A little prayer when the clouds hang low may bring the soul a thrill. A little lift when the load bears down may help one to succeed. A little pull when the will slows down may help one gain his speed. A little clasp from a hand that's kind may lift from crushing care. A little word from a voice that's sweet may save one from despair. A little smile when the heart is sad may bring a sunbeam in. A loving word when the spirit droops may help one rise and win. A little love for a soul that's lost may help him seek God's grace. A little tear and a God bless you may brighten someone's face. A little deed from a Christian's heart may bless a weary soul. A little boost when the battle's hard may take one to his goal. You and I, we can be God's instrumentality to see in people's lives their troubles converted to joy. And what happens is this. The Bible says those that refresh others will themselves be refreshed. When you and I look to be the hand of God extended, it's amazing how it comes back to bless us. Can you say amen? So in our lives, through God's power, we look and we say, Lord, would you help us? If you look and just did a quick reality check in the life of Joseph. Here he is. He's beaten up by his brothers, trouble. He's sold into slavery, double trouble. He spent time in prison for a crime he never committed, triple trouble. But through it all, he never lost sight that God could take those things and convert it. And the Bible says at the end of his dad's life, when his brothers thought he was going to turn on them, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, it says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended for it for good, for the saving of many lives." He didn't look at the thorns. He looked at the rose that God was going to use. And he never stopped believing that God would take that and turn it around for good. How about in your life, friend? As we get ready to sing on this Palm Sunday, you know what? Are you allowing God to turn your troubles into joy? Some people would say, you know what, Brad? Hey, that's just kind of a Pollyanna-type attitude, isn't it? You know what? Think about the Pollyanna-type attitude. The fact of the matter is, if we get accused of that as believers, we're just displaying the grace of God. Pollyanna, say Pollyanna. Pollyanna. It was written by a woman by the name of Eleanor Porter, 1913. And then the subsequent 11 sequels all made up this listing of books called The Glad Books. But where did Pollyanna's philosophy come from? The fact was that she played a game. She was an orphan. She was sent to live with her bitter Aunt Polly, if you will. And she learned in her life, you know what, to turn the bad things into good by saying, you know what, God, you can turn it around. And it started when she was just a little girl. Eleanor Porter wrote about her dad and she received this missionary barrel. And in the barrel was only a set of crutches. And her dad, seeing the disappointment on Pollyanna's face, said, you know what? Let's turn it around. And what can we find good from it? What did she say? Well, I'm grateful I don't need to use the crutches. And then the Pollyanna attitude. It turned around her community. I would submit to you, it can turn around our lives by saying, Lord, convert the trouble that I face for your glory. Would you bow your heads with us today? Lord, I pray in these next few moments that your word would come alive to our hearts and our lives. Lord, I ask that you speak a word even this hour to people. Lord, you're stronger than the circumstances that they face. And Lord, if there is one watching online or in person that does not know you, I pray that they would surrender to you afresh, even this hour. So in the next closing minutes of this service, Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. With every head bowed and every eye closed and those watching online, would you just humble yourselves before the Lord? If there's somebody watching online, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, today's your day, friend. And all you have to do is admit that you're a sinner and believe on Christ and confess him as Lord. A, admit. B, believe. C, confess. And if you're ready to do that, just click on that button, brightonag.org, next. And we'll lead you in a way to follow the Lord. And we want to be a part of that path.